When we're born again, we're born into a new family, and that new family has responsibilities. And as you look around, I love the children, but you know, just like with Laurel, her in the last two or three months of about 2 months, she's been playing the violin. There's a growth, and that's that her skill is getting better. She's getting, not perceivably, but a little taller. And so it is in the Christian life. When we're born into the family of God, God doesn't want us to stay an infant. He wants us to develop skills, and those skills should be getting better as we go along through time. When we're saved by all three persons of the Godhead, that salvation has a design in it in the family of God, and that design is that we grow up spiritually. And I want to say this, and then we'll look to the Father in communication. The greatest thing that we're going to talk about, the new commandment today, but the greatest thing that each individual Christian can do is to have spiritual victory for themselves, and that will have benefit to other Christians. But once we have spiritual victory over our three enemies, then we can be of benefit to other Christians. So this spiritual life is one of growth, spiritual maturing, and living a higher order life. That's what some of the subjects we'll be looking at today. But let's look to the Lord in communication. We do this to get our minds framed on what actually we're doing here. What we're doing here is learning more about what God has for us so that we can live a life more pleasing to Him. Our Father, we do thank You for Your word. We do, again, appreciate the fact that we can come together, and we appreciate the fact that there are still believers interested in looking in Your word, and we thank You for that. Amen. If you'll turn to Colossians, the first chapter, we're just going to look at three verses and recap here. And I want to refresh your memory of the fact that these people at Colossae had a relative level of maturity. And we find that in the fourth verse. In the fourth verse, we have a reference to the new commandment, and the new commandment we'll be getting into a little bit today. So in Colossians, the first chapter, in the fourth verse, we read that Paul had heard of their faith in Christ Jesus and the love which they had for you all had for the saints. Now, did he stop there and say, okay, just keep practicing your love, everything's peachy creamy? No. In verses 9 and 10, what he's going to do is he's saying that he asked the Father that they continue to grow. And let's look at that. The asking is in verse 10 or 9, and in verse 10, in the King James, you have the word increasing. It has the idea of growing. So let's read it that way. Colossians 1:9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, back in verse 4, that they're practicing the new commandment, do not cease or do not pause to ask for you. No, excuse me, to communicate for you and to ask that you might be filled with a full experiential knowledge of God the Father's will by all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might order your lifestyle worthy of the Lord and all pleasing, being fruitful by every good work, even increasing or growing in the full experiential knowledge of God and to be God the Father. So it is in the Christian life that no matter how much we think or we perceive we're maturing, we can always mature more. Last week we gave you a couple ideas from Scripture that there's stages of maturity. One would be in that the fact that you invite now, Christ is in the heart of every believer, but you ask Christ to, or you act as though Christ is at home in your heart. And when Christ is at home in your heart, then eventually He can abide or be at ease in your heart. That was last week. This week, this was the excuse I gave. Last week I kept referring to the new commandment in John 13:39. It's, if you have a new commandment in John 13:39, your Bible is different than mine. It's in 13:34, and I'm blaming that on the podium that kept slipping down, and my 4 started looking like a 9. But we're going to review the new commandment because the question came up, and we're going to be very careful with this today about commandment and commandments. And let me chart this. And if you know my aversion to charts, you know that it must be important if we're going to use a chart. In Scripture, we're going to see that there's the new commandment. That's two M's. Actually, I did that wrong. I wanted to have it smaller than that. There's a commandment. Singular, and then you have commandments. This is the same guy that steals my dress socks all the time. You know what? This S is the most important, so let's make that red. There we have commandments. Now, it works out. We're going to show you today that this, the one commandment, the new commandment, primarily comes from the Father. Now, he's going to give that to the Son. And the Son then is going to turn around and explain that one commandment by several commandments. We'll show you that. It'll take a while, but we'll show you that. It's a very rich study in Scripture. Before I start that, I want to say that if we were going to do everything that I happen to have an idea about and of the new commandment, we could do that for a year or two and not run out of material. It's one of the richest doctrines in Scripture. The new commandment is found in Galatians. The new commandment is found in Ephesians. The new commandment is found in Colossians. The new commandment's found in the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians as the reason for the church meeting together, truthing it in love. The new commandment is mentioned, and commandments are mentioned about 26 times in 1 John and in the book of John, and through the 13th through the 15th chapters. It is a doctrine that is fundamental. Now, I'm going to say something because it goes back to abiding. That's where we're going to get. Remember we said one of the stages of maturing, or showed last week, not said, that one of the stages of maturing is Christ at ease in a Christian. That's a fairly high level of maturity for a Christian. The new commandment and a Christian's attitude and practice of the new commandment is a measure of whether Christ is abiding. We'll get there. But first, let's turn to John 13, verse 34, instead of verse 39, and let's get the new commandment. I cannot impress upon you enough that this is new in quality. This is not in the Old Testament. This has a new standard. So the word new here, the new commandment, means new in quality. It's not in the Old Testament. I'm going to prove that to you. John 13, this is the night before Christ dies. He's anticipating his death, burial, and resurrection. John tells us later on in the book of John that he didn't have a clue. He didn't say it in these words. But he means, I didn't know what that man was talking about in the upper room. It took him years to figure it out. 60 years later, he's going to refer to this commandment in the upper room as a beginning of Christian faith. We'll see that, Lord willing. I'm in 1 Corinthians, in John, the 13th chapter and the 34th verse. A new in quality, or new in character, commandment I give unto you, that you begin to love one another as I loved you. Let's stop there. There's a new standard for this commandment. That standard is a divine quality of love, never heretofore given. Keep your finger here and go with me back to Matthew, the 22nd chapter. This is so important. This is a contrast. This is a contrast. Matthew, the 22nd chapter. Matthew 22nd, most people say that Christ in the upper room is bringing over the Ten Commandments. But I'm going to show you this is different from the last part of the Ten Commandments. What Jesus is going to do in verses 38, he's going to summarize the first four commandments because they're talking about the law of Moses. And in verse 39, 22nd chapter of the book of Matthew, he says the first is the great commandment, and that summarizes the first four, and that has to do with loving God. The second six, commandments 5 through 7, have to do with getting along with the nation Israel. What Jesus is doing is he's interpreting the Ten Commandments. The first four commandments have to do with each individual Jew's relationship with God. The last six commandments have to do with Jews related to other Jews. That's in verse 39 of the 22nd chapter of Matthew. And the second part of the Ten Commandments is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So the standard under the Old Testament is self-love. You love your neighbor as yourself. They get the golden rule out of this. Most people think Christianity is practicing the golden rule. Love other people as you love yourself, or treat other people the way you want to be treated. That's the golden rule. No, the new commandment is a higher standard. Sometimes, like last week, when I kept saying verse 39 until verse 34, I get a little disgusted with myself. You do not want me loving you the way I love myself, because sometimes I'm up and sometimes I'm down. Sometimes I'm enabling and sometimes I'm harsh. But God's quality of life, love, always directionalizes that non-self-centered love toward the one loved so that they mature spiritually. Back over to John 13:34. That you love one another. Now, do you remember over in Colossians, I shouldn't have to say this, but I do now, because I've been reading about some of the Baptists, what they do today. Do you remember back in Colossians 1:4, who did Paul say they're loving? All saints. He didn't say the world. If you want to love the world, you need to read 1 John 2:15, stop loving the world. So in John 13:34, when he says love one another, he's talking about other Christians. That's important. Let's continue. That you love one another, John 13:34, as I have loved you. A completely new standard. I should mention that this same word for love is back in the Gospels. But Christ in this verse changes the definition of this word. Now, from John 13, clear on up to the book of Revelation, when the Holy Spirit has men right, they will use this word differently. This word has just been changed. The divine quality of love. And the last part of verse, that you also love one another. Didn't get it the first time around, I'm going to give you a second time. That's the new commandment. Now what I'm going to show you, this is going to get a little bit... I'm going to put some verses up to make it less of an intellectual pursuit, but it has so much application to our life, it's important. If you'll just turn the page to the 14th chapter and the 15th verse, all of a sudden, Jesus is going to start using the plural and start saying commandments. What's going on? Now, what most biblical, I almost choked, scholars will say when he uses commandments, he's going back to the Old Testament and the Ten Commandments. But can that be true? Because he's just redefined it and is completely new in quality. John, we got to solve a problem here. Because now it's not one commandment, it's plural commandments. John 14, 15. And I will, 14, 15. If you love me, keep my commandments, plural. John 14, 21. He that hath my commandments, plural. John 15, 10. If you guard my commandments, plural. Wait a minute. In the upper room in John 13, 34, he gives the disciples one commandment. Then he's going to turn around and he's going to say, call it commandments. What's going on here? Now I'm going to tell you what's going on and then we'll show you from Scripture. God the Father gave this commandment to Christ. Christ gives this commandment to the church. Then in the realm of his humanity, he explains the how and the why this is beneficial and how to practice this commandment by commandments. So, because I made this statement last week and eyes started rolling, trust me. How can you say commandments are the same as the commandment? Because Christ, in the realm of his humanity, although deity and perfect, explains the commandment that he got from the Father and how to implement it. He delineates the commandment with commandments. It does not go back to the Old Testament. We're going to prove that this way and that way today as we look into it from Scripture. Now, I have one passage that's usually overlooked that brings it together. Turn, if you will. It has both these singular and plural commandments. Turn to 2 John. 2 John, or as I want to say, John 2, or 2 John, that's the way. 2 John, and we're going to look at the 4th, 5th, and 6th verses. This is one of the keys that bring these two concepts together. One is simply a delineation, a further explanation of the other. We're going to have two or three passages that are going to bring this together. Then we're going to bring the different persons together on these concepts. John, 2 John, verse 4. I greatly rejoice that I found out of my children, born ones, they're talking about spiritual children, walking, this word walking means order their lifestyle in truth, as you received a commandment from the Father. So here's our first verse that shows that the singular commandment comes from the Father. But who gave it? Well, the Son gave that singular commandment, didn't he, in the upper room? Okay, let's go to the next verse. Now, I should mention that this commandment has something to do with living a lifestyle. Verse 5. Now I beseech you, lady, not as though I write a new commandment. Keep in mind, in the upper room in John 13, this commandment is new. 60 years later, when John is writing about it, he's actually going to say it's not new. He's going to say it's old, but then he's going to say it's new. You want to see a verse? Well, I don't want to get you confused. So what he's saying is, 60 years later, it's not new. I'm going to tell you something that goes with this verse. This is church history, so it's not Bible. And I make a distinction. But church history tells us that when Paul was at Ephesus, they got mad at him. In fact, in the second chapter of the book of Revelation, he refers to the fact that they kept trying to punish him as an apostle because they liked to think that they could tell false apostles. You know what the big complaint of John was for those 60 years, or those last years he was over in Ephesus was? This is church history, not Bible, but we have indications of it in the Bible.
All John does is he keeps walking around and say, love one another. He can't get up there and tell us a good story. He's on the streets and aren't even good anymore. All he does is say, love one another, love one another. So for 60 years, John has been saying, love one another. That's verse 5. Now I beseech you, lady, not as though I write a new commandment to you, but that which you have heard from a, I want to say, the should never have be before the word beginning, except two times in the book of Revelation referring to Christ. It's a beginning. Why? This is so, so important. Most people, every time they see the word beginning, are going to go back to Genesis 1:1, which, by the way, shouldn't have an article either. How do I know what beginning he's talking about? Because there's scads of beginning. I can show you, even in the book of Revelation, there's three beginnings before Genesis 1:1. So what beginning is it talking about? It's not the beginning, it's a beginning. Well, turn the page over to 1 John 1:1. This is the beginning that I had to use an article. This is the quality of beginning that John is talking about in 1 John. He tells you. Now, I'm going to misread this for you, Michael. In Genesis 1:1 was a beginning. If you have a Bible that has that, knock it out. But in John 1:1, he's going to tell you what beginning he's talking about. That which we have heard from a beginning. This is John talking in an editorial we. John, remember, was close to Jesus. He actually had touched him. You'll see that. He had heard from a beginning, which we heard, that which was from a beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. John 1:12, Jesus was the word of life. So what beginning, when John talks about a commandment, is John talking about? In the upper room. And if you have notes, John 13:39, but you're going to change that to 13:34. Because I got that wrong several times last week. So a beginning over in 2 John verse 5 is Jesus in the upper room when he gave the commandment, because he ties it to the commandment. John, 2 John 5. Now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I write a new commandment to you, but that commandment which we had from a beginning. Now he even tells you what it was. Love, that we love one another. So in John, this is important. In John 13, I'm going to write it because I get it right this time. 34 is a beginning. That's what John is talking about. John, 2 John verse 6. This is love, that we order our lifestyle in his commandments. Wait a minute. He got mixed up too. John says in the upper room was a commandment, John 13:34, but now he says when we put it into practice, ordering a lifestyle, it's commandments. Do you see that? That's in verse 6. So, commandments is the application of the commandment put into practice. Let's do that. Let's just say practice. Got it? You're going to see more verses that show this. Now let's go back to those verses we saw over in John, the 14th chapter. And let's start back at the 15th verse, John 14:15. Now, we saw I hope you saw over in 2 John that the commandment came from the Father. Did you remember that? That's why we have the Father over here with commandment. Now we're going to go and see where commandments come from. Both are God. But what we're doing is proving that these two tie together. John 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Whose commandments are they in this verse? Christ. Okay? So here, now, the commandments come from the Son, because he uses the word my. Let's go down in the passage. Go over to the 15th chapter in verse 14. Where do the commandments, if verse 14, 15th chapter. If you are my friends, if you do or practice, or not practice, craft, what I command you. So who's doing the commanding in chapter 15, verse 14? Now, I should mention, you don't have this in the English. You see in the English you have whatsoever. That's a plural. So he's saying, if you do the things, what I command you, plural, that's where the commandments come from, are coming from Christ. Do you see that? Because the whatsoever is plural. Okay, we got one more. Go down to John 15, verse 17. These things, in the English, you see that's plural. So if he commands things, that's how you get commandments. These things I command you, and they're all tied to what? That you love one another. You wouldn't need any other verses, but I got a bunch more to prove that the commandment, we're going to see some more, was given by the Father to the Son. The Son gives the commandment to the church through the apostles, and then he goes on to explain the commandment and how and why. Now, trust me, we're not getting into all these explanations because I've come up with over 20 of all the benefits that are how, the how and the why of the commandments. So they're one and in the same in the sense that the commandments all go back to how to do or why you do the commandment. That is a legitimate statement to say. Now, given our understanding of this, let's go to 1 John. These are the same two authors, the human author and the divine author. 1 John, the 3rd chapter and the 23rd verse. 1 John, the 3rd chapter and the 23rd verse. And this is his commandment. Who's the his there? The Father. That we, now how do I know that? Because it's going to talk about his Son later on. So the commandment, again, is in the singular, that's the Father. And this is his commandment, that it's a two-part one, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and be loving one another. Now, as he gave us commandment. So God the Father gives this commandment. During this earthly ministry, Jesus says, I do whatsoever the Father commands me. So God the Father commanded Christ to give this commandment to the church. That's the singular commandment. Verse 23. We're not done. Go down to verse 24. And the one guarding, watching very attentively, his commandments. Who's the His here? Well, it has to be God the Son. Now, just a little help you. Rich, you seem to always know your pronouns. No, what I do is when I learn what the pronoun is, if there's a he or a his, and I don't know what person it is, I put an X if it's Christ, or if it's God the Father, I put another sign so that I can come back and know my pronouns. And when later in the verse, if it talks about His Son, then the he at the beginning of the verse had to be God the Father. That's verse 23. But verse 24 has to be Christ because He always says, my commandments. Verse 24, and he that keeps Christ's commandments, now watch, this is why it's important, is at ease in Christ. Now, this is why this is so important. Why is it important to understand the new commandment? Because if we attentively watch to its fulfillment in our life, what's one of the benefits? We're at ease in our position in Christ. Isn't that what it says? But that's not where it stops. And Christ is at ease in the believer. Now, let's go back to John 15, verse 4. Let's put those two verses together. John 15, we've been here 100 times, but we'll go here some more. John 15, verse 4. Be it, and I'm translating the word abide as at ease. Be at ease in me. How does that, that's a conditional statement. How does that get fulfilled by a Christian? Well, John, 1 John 3:24 fulfill the new commandment. So if a Christian is fulfilling the new commandment, they've met the first part of the requirement to bear fruit. Let's do it another way. Can a Christian bear fruit? This is going to have to do with fruit. Can a Christian bear fruit according to what we've just seen without some practice of the new commandment? No. So the new, all fruit is going to be tied back to interaction with other Christian and the body. We'll get there. Now I'm in John 15:4. Be at ease in Christ, and Christ is at ease in you. Keep your finger here and go back, I should have told you, to John, 1 John 3:24. How does Christ get at ease in us? 1 John 3:24. And he that keeps Christ's commandments is at ease in Christ. I'm giving you the pronouns there. And Christ is at ease in him. So, can I just go out and get Christ to be at ease in me? You see why this is different than making Christ Lord of your heart? The way Christ is at ease in me is when I'm at ease in him. Can I just go over into a room where padded walls, hopefully, get in the lotus position, hum the old rugged cross, and be at ease in Christ? No, I have to be fulfilling the new commandment. When I fulfill the new commandment, I'm at ease in him, and then he's at ease in me. What is it called in the rest of the verse? Back over to John 15:4. As the branch, that's the individual Christian, cannot bear fruit of itself except that the branch abides in Christ, the vine. No more can you accept that you abide in me. So, if we put it all together, when the scripture talks about bearing fruit, it's talking about ministering to the body. Now, I've said this before and somebody misunderstood me, so I'm going to be very careful to say it correctly. my understanding of Scripture is I cannot directly love God. What are you going to do? Go give him a hug? But the way I can love the Father, and we'll see, and the Son, is by loving the brethren. When I love the brethren, this is not indwelling. Every Christian is indwelling. But not every Christian, and not any Christian all the time, has God the Son at ease in them. The way God the Son becomes at ease in a Christian is when they fulfill the new commandment. Because that Christian is at ease in him first. Let's go on. Let's go back to 1 John, the second chapter. 1 John, the second chapter. When we apply the fact that commandment is from the Father to the Son explains that one commandment in commandments. And I've got at least 20 here. I used to have just 7 because I like the number 7, the number of God. But actually there's 20 at least, maybe 21, maybe 18, depending on how you count it. That's a bucket list on down the line. We're over in 1 John 2, verse 24. Taking the knowledge we have and applying it to this verse. I'm in 1 John 2:24. Let that therefore, this is the truth of God the Father and Son in the previous verse, be at ease in you what you have heard from a beginning. What truth did they hear from a beginning? The new commandment. And actually, in the same night, the commandments from Christ. They all are a quality of truth. So, let therefore be at ease in you that which you have heard from a beginning, John 13 through chapter 15, after Judas leaves, since that which you have heard from a beginning shall be at ease in you. Now, if it's at ease in you, that means you're practicing the new commandment. You shall, in the future, abide in the Son and in the Father. Now, one of the things this is saying is that if we abide now, this is a future tense, we're getting a taste of our future salvation. But do you see we picked up another person here? So if a Christian is practicing the new commandment by means of the application of the commandments, the Christian is at ease in the Son. What other person did we pick up here? We're also at ease in the Father. A different relationship. Let me go back to what we tried to do last week. I don't know if we developed it. Last week, we showed you that we went to 1 Peter 2:15 and then Ephesians 3:17, and that had the idea of making a home for Christ in our heart. This is not salvation. This is not indwelling. But when you first move into a home, this is the analogy, you're not necessarily at ease. The way to tell that if came up with some criteria of how to know if you made Christ at home in your heart. What's one of the criteria we came up with last week? In 1 Peter 3:15, if Christ is at home in our heart, we have an answer for our hope that's within us. So we can answer questions when the world looks at us and say, why are you different? You can say, because I have this hope of salvation. If you don't answer those questions to the unsaved, is Christ at home in your heart? Well, no. Then we showed you another degree of maturing is called abiding, or we're calling it at ease. According to what we've studied today, how do I know if Christ is at ease at that moment in time in my heart? He indwells my new heart. That's not what we're talking about. How do I know he's at ease in my new heart? Well, I'm practicing the new commandment. And I've got verses that say I can experientially know this is happening. This is not abstract. The way to visualize the Christian life is all this stuff that's happening that we can't see but we know by faith is actually more real than the bench you're sitting on. Let's do another one. Let's go over to 1 John 3:22, taking the knowledge we have. Now, I'm telling you, we can't do them all. I'm cherry picking this. 1 John 3:22. Now, and whatever we should ask, we will receive of him. Keep your finger there. Who's the him there? Keep your finger here and go back to John 16. Let's prove this from Scripture. Let's not just make this up. I want you to see that every time there's a him and we say, not the H-Y-M, but H-I-M, that we're being very exact on our persons. Back in John, and we're over in 1 John 3, I know that, but we're looking back at John 16 to prove who we ask. John 16, 23. But in that day, anticipating death, burial, and resurrection in the sending of the Holy Spirit, you shall ask as a equal nothing. Truly I say unto you, whatever you ask as a subordinate in ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Who does a Christian ask? According to this verse, who does a Christian ask? The Father. Go back to 1 John 3:22. So the he here, the recipient of our asking, has to be the Father. Let's keep our person straight. 1 John 3:22. And whatever we should ask, we receive of him. Who's that? The Father. Because we are keeping his commandments. Who's the his there? Well, that would be Christ. So, if I keep Christ's commandments, God the Father, while I'm keeping them, this word keep is guard, like a prison guard used to guard the prisoners. I watched some of that. Barbara every now and then has those locked up abroad. Is that the term? And that's not the kind of prison guards we're talking about, the ones that can be bribed. But this word for guard means really take care of business. If I really am taking care of business in terms of the new commandment, then what I ask of the Father will happen. Isn't that a condition for asking here in this verse? For whatever we should happen to ask, we will receive from the Father, because we, and this is in the present tense, are keeping his, Christ's, commandments and are crafting those things that are pleasing in Christ's sight. Now, the reason it switches to Christ is because we're ministering to the body. The new commandment is an application of body truth where one part of the body ministers to the other part of the body in lieu of who's the head. Let's do another one. I just want you to get a real sense of some of the richnesses of this. In fact, let's go back to John 15, we read this before, verse 17. And in fact, I want to put those verses up for you that show it is the plural, my commandments. John 15, verse 17. Let's do that real quick here. That's the ones that show my commandments are John 14, 14 and 15,
17. But we're over in John 15, 17 to show another benefit of the commandments. Let's see. No, we're showing these things. This is another verse that proves that the commandments are application of the commandment. Now, let's go. Let's put it all together. If we understand the commandments of Christ as they apply to fulfilling the commandment, there are many benefits. Let's think of some we've already seen. John 15, 4, we can bear fruit, correct? John, or 1 John 3, 23, we can abide in Him, and if we abide in Him, He abides in us. 1 John 3, 22, I think I just said one verse off, but 3:22, I'm right on this verse. If we are practicing the new commandment, our request of the Father concerning the body will be answered. Didn't we just fall that out? Now, over in 2 John, this is review. In 2 John 6, if we practice Christ's commandments, we can order our lifestyle pleasing to God. These are just some of the 20 different ramifications that we could look at. Let's look back at John 14, 21. There's a promise there we didn't look at. That John 14. Verse 21. He that hath my commandments and guards them, this is attentively attends to them, he is one that loves me. How do I show my love for Christ? I all the time in Christian circles, oh, he just loves Jesus. How do you know? Oh, he just loves Christ, God. How do you know? This verse tells how you can tell in your life, or I can tell in my life. I think this is introspective of each person, that if I'm keeping the commandment, verse 21, John 14 chapter, that he is one that loves Christ. And the one loving Christ shall be loved of my Father. This is not talking about being saved. Now, all Christians have benefits of Christ, or of God the Father's love. This is a special part of it. Let's put it this way. In 2 Corinthians 7, about verse 11 or 13, it says, God, and that be God the Father, loves a cheerful giver. We want that kind of love. Hebrews, the 12th chapter, says that God spanks everyone he loves. So love has different aspects. But there's a special relationship that God the Father has towards Christians in terms of love when they're fulfilling the commandment. That's right in the middle of verse 21, John 14. He that loves Christ, He that hath my commandments and keep them, he is the one that loves Christ. And he that loves Christ shall be loved of the Father. Special relationship. So we can say all Christians are being loved. Some are being loved by spanking. Some are being loved because they gave cheerfully. But here's another aspect of God's love that is one to be desired. I would suggest to you it has to do with fulfilling your asking request. In the middle of verse 21, and that one shall be loved of my Father, and Christ shall love him. And now here's the crux. And will Christ will manifest, and I'll change the preposition here, manifest himself by the one loving Christ.
So here's the relationship. This is very complex. If I'm fulfilling the new commandment, I'm showing my love for Christ. Christ then can in turn have a special kind of love for me. God the Father can, and there's aspects of that, can God the Father can have a special aspect of his love which has to do with fulfilling requests. But look at the end of the verse. And that Christian can show out Christ. That's what manifest means. Because he's loving Christ. Let's back up. So if I'm loving Christ, he'll love me. God the Father will love me. And that puts me in a position where I can show out Christ's quality of life. What life would that be? That'd be eternal life. That would be godliness. That would be godliness. There's a whole bunch more, if you don't believe me. There's 20 things, but we're not going to get them all today. I just wanted to show you today. This was our theme today. That when we talk about Christ's commandments, it's not the Old Testament. It's not the Mosaic commandments. It's the commandments that Jesus gives in the upper room that John expands upon that explain how to fulfill the commandment. Do you know the difference between the new commandment? One of the difference between, let's get two differences between the new commandment and the old commandment. The old commandment had the standard for love as an individual person. The old commandments had the ability to be broken, and then they had rules. Did you know you can't break the new commandment? You just don't fulfill it. Show me a verse in Scripture that says if you don't do the new commandment, you're going to get stoned. You don't have it. The new commandment cannot be broken. So it's different in quality. It's not negative. It's something to do, not to not do. The old commandments are, don't do this, you could get hurt. Don't do this, da-da-da, don't do that. The new commandment is, do this. The new commandment has a new quality. The new commandment gets explained by Christ and becomes commandments. So if I should get up here to say, flippantly, probably not explaining it, that the commandments are the same as the commandment, it's a kind of a oversimplification, but it is true. The commandments all tie back to the commandment. And I hope, this is the second part of today, I hope you saw there are a whole bunch of benefits to fulfilling the new commandment. Well, I got a verse that says that you really can't request of God the Father something without fulfilling the new commandment, and he ain't going to hear you. I got a verse that says there's a special kind of love that both persons of the Godhead have towards me when I'm doing this commandment. It's not the love of spanking either. I got a verse that says that if I'm fulfilling the new commandment, Christ can be at ease in me. If I'm at ease in him, he'll be at ease in me. The way I am at ease in him is both fulfilling the new commandment. Let me just say in closing that the new commandment, this is important. I said this before, is in Ephesians, Galatians, Thessalonians, Hebrews, Peter, and 1st and 2nd John. And in fact, it's all over the New Testament. Paul calls it the law of Christ. He says we're in-lawed, not like your in-laws' relatives, but we're in-lawed, we're covered by the law of Christ. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these folk. We'd ask as we go each individually, as we go out in the world, we remember that there's a special place that we should have in our hearts for other Christians, and we should be interceding for them on a regular basis and doing what we can to facilitate their spiritual growth. And we'll be giving you the thanks.